More than 110 rights organizations urged the U.S. president to end his country's program of lethal strikes abroad, including the use of drones. The World Health Organization is warning that the number of COVID-19 cases in Europe is surging again after more than 2 months of decline. This is World News. I'm Behrouz Najafi. Welcome. Now, beginning with Yemen, the army there has released footage of an attack on a military target in Saudi Arabia's Najran province last week. Army spokesman General Yahya Sari said that the operation was performed using 10 Kasif 2K drones. On June 24th, Yemeni armed forces targeted a military training camp in the Saudi town of Al-Wadiya. The attack left dozens of Saudi forces dead. Yemeni armed forces say that their retaliatory attacks against Saudi Arabia is in response to the deadly war the kingdom has been waging on their country. Tens of thousands of Yemenis, mostly civilians, have been killed in the Saudi onslaught that began in March 2015. From Edison, I'm joined by Kevin Barrett, author and Middle East expert. Good to have you with us, sir. So as you've been watching for the past 5-6 years, this has been going on in Yemen, and we have more and more and even stronger retaliatory attacks by the Yemeni side. So what's Saudi Arabia going to do? I mean, this war has brought nothing for Saudi Arabia except recently losing more and more mercenary forces.
Yeah, it's been called the Saudi Vietnam, and there are many parallels between the Saudi misadventure in Yemen and the American disaster in Vietnam. And one of the parallels is the way that the official story put out by the Americans in the case of Vietnam and the Saudis in the case of Yemen is that they're really trying to hide just how terrible a disaster this has been. The Americans notoriously lied and grossly underrepresented their own losses and grossly overrepresented the Vietnamese losses when they were fighting that disastrous war. Mm-hmm. And likewise, the Saudis appear to be trying to cover up the fact that the Yemeni successes against Saudi Arabia, including these strikes deep inside the Saudi territory, the Saudis don't want to admit it. So what they always do, just like the Americans would lie in Vietnam and say that, oh, we totally demolished the enemy and wiped out thousands of them and so on, when actually it was the Americans who'd taken the bad hit. Likewise, the Saudis, they always kind of do what the Israelis do when they say that, oh, we shot down all the missiles that were coming at us and, you know, our missile defense system is working and so on and so forth. And then the Yemenis, a few days later, released the footage showing that that wasn't the case and that actually the strike hit a Saudi military target, killed Saudi soldiers. Now, the Saudis lie and pretend that the Yemenis were attempting to kill civilians but didn't succeed, when the reality is that they actually carried out a successful military strike against a Saudi base. Unfortunately, the Western media parrots the Saudi official line, even though they know that the Saudi government is pretty much the worst bunch of liars in the whole region, except maybe the Zionists. So to get the truth about this, we have to find alternative sources, including sources like Press TV that give a sympathetic view of the Yemeni perspective. But of course, that's intolerable to the empire. And so now they've taken down PressTV.com in a grotesque act of censorship to try to make sure that only the lies coming out of Riyadh and similar lies from other imperial dominated capitals are the only side of the story that gets heard.
Yeah, exactly. But the good thing about social media is that the world is getting more and more to know about what's going on here. Thank you very much for that, Kevin Merritt, author and Middle East expert in Madison. Now, more than 100 human rights and anti-war groups have demanded an end to what they call the U.S.'s unlawful program of deadly strikes outside recognized combat zones. In a letter to U.S. President Joe Biden, the groups noted that the program is taking an appalling toll on Muslim, brown, and black communities across the world. They stress that a U.S. approach has undermined and violated fundamental rights. The letter also criticizes the unilateral authorization of secretive extrajudicial killings with no accountability for wrongful deaths or civilian casualties. The letter was signed by 77 U.S.-based organizations and 36 from abroad, including several from Yemen. and that following the U.S. airstrikes against positions of resistance forces inside Iraq and Syria earlier this week. The attacks have drawn criticism from human rights activists and anti-war organizations. Germany and Italy have completed a pullout of their troops from Afghanistan as part of an accelerated NATO withdrawal from the war-torn country. Now, as the security situation worsens in Afghanistan, speculation has arrived that other countries with a smaller contingents will do the same in the coming days. The U.S. has also pledged to withdraw its remaining troops by September 11.
These are the last German soldiers to withdraw from Afghanistan. Over the last couple of years, Germany had the second largest contingent of troops after the United States. The German defense minister says that after nearly 20 years of deployment, the last soldiers left Afghanistan. Annegret Kramp-Karrenbauer added that this is the end of a historic chapter of an intensive mission. 59 German soldiers died in Afghanistan. 35 of them had been killed in combat or as a result of militant attack, making it Germany's deadliest military mission since World War II. Looking back, the minister vowed to discuss where it went wrong and what Berlin has learned.
We've not only accomplished nothing, we have grievously damaged Afghan society over the last 20 years of bombing and so on and so forth. There was never a political coalition in Afghanistan to support the United States. Even less so than in Vietnam, in my opinion.
Because of the security problems in Afghanistan and the increasing levels of violence, the German military kept the details of its withdrawal vague. Berlin sent its forces in the wake of the 9/11 attacks on the US in 2001. Meanwhile, British media reports suggest the majority of British troops have quietly withdrawn from Afghanistan. Again, Britain withdrawing its forces, if confirmed, would have been shrouded in secrecy.
According to the latest UN report, US-led foreign forces, in particular Germany, Italy, and the UK, are leaving Afghanistan while the country remains in bad shape. Violence is on the rise, and Afghans are facing multiple crises, including rising poverty, which could increase from 50% to 70%. Now, these all suggest that over two decades of foreign military presence has failed to bring peace to the country.
In mid-April, U.S. President Joe Biden and NATO announced that they would pull out the roughly 10,000 foreign troops still in Afghanistan at the time by September 11, marking the 20th anniversary of the attacks on the World Trade Center in New York that sparked the invasion of the country itself. The mission had been aimed at toppling the then-ruling Taliban government. 20 years later, Washington has been negotiating with the militant group itself on the best way to withdraw. During those 20 years, Afghans have witnessed a spiral of violence and terror.
It's obvious that this 20 years here hasn't benefited the Afghans in any way. Here we are with 2,500 troops left, more or less, who knows, you know, thousands of contractors, and several different things have come out in the newspaper in the last week. One, in spite of all this alleged training and so on and so forth, the only thing that is flyable in Afghanistan right now over the next few weeks are the Russian-made helicopters.
Meanwhile, U.S. officials speaking to CNN on condition of anonymity indicated that America itself may complete its withdrawal within days. One official says the Pentagon is considering keeping at least 650 troops in the country to safeguard the American embassy and Kabul airport. This comes as violence has sharply increased between Taliban militants and government forces since the U.S. missed a May withdrawal deadline agreed between the militants group and the former U.S. administration of Donald Trump. According to the Pentagon, the Taliban are now estimated to be in control of 81 districts out of the country's 419. There are fears of a looming civil war as the warring sides struggle to clinch a possible power-sharing peace deal during intra-Afghan negotiations.
Moving on, Chinese President Xi Jinping says that the era of Beijing being bullied is gone forever. He was speaking at an event marking the 100th anniversary of the founding of the Communist Party.
Woman.
The Chinese people will never allow any foreign forces to bully, oppress, or enslave us. Whoever wants to do so will surely face bloodshed in front of a great wall of steel built by more than 1.4 billion Chinese people.
She said that the Communist Party has restored national pride. The Chinese president also hailed what he called the irreversible rise of China. He underlined that his country has achieved its first centenary goal of building a moderately well-off society and eliminating absolute poverty. He added that China is now striving toward its second goal of turning into a modern and powerful socialist country in all respects. While pledging to build up Chinese military, the president said that he remains committed to the reunification of Taiwan and has stressed the autonomy held by Hong Kong and Macau. A political commentator, Einar Tengen, believes that China has turned into a powerful country in the past 100 years after the end of the imperial rule there.
100 years ago, China was basically in occupied land, colonial powers, the French, the United States, Britain, etc., Germany, had occupied and taken concessions because they demanded that they had the right to sell drugs to China, opium. And today, China is no longer under any kind of domination, although it continues to be under threat from those same colonial powers, more so the U.S. than anybody else. I think she made a statement to the party. This was a unique event in that it was a 100th anniversary, but it was not a national holiday, nor did he choose to have a great big military parade or do anything. The people that were in Tiananmen Square were invited guests, mostly diplomats, and also party members. The message was directly to the party, although the people were listening. It talked about what China has done over the last 100 years under Communist Party and what it intends to do.
Indonesia has reported a record number of new daily coronavirus infections and deaths. The country registered 25,000 new infections on Thursday, bringing the caseload to more than 2.2 million. There were also some 500 new deaths, taking the fatalities to around 59,000. Indonesia had announced emergency restrictions in parts of the country to curb the fresh peak in disease. Meantime, Bangladesh began deploying army troops to enforce a strict lockdown amid a record spike in COVID-19 cases. Under the new week-long restrictions, no one will be allowed to go out except in case of emergency during the lockdown period. All offices and transportations will also be shut. Bangladesh has seen a record surge in cases this week. Meantime, Russia is reporting 672 more COVID deaths in the past day, and that sets another record of fatalities for the third straight day. Russia also registered 23,500 cases on Thursday, the highest in more than 6 months. The death toll there is now nearing 136,000. Overall infections standing over 5.5 million. Russia is struggling with the surging cases. Authorities blame a more virulent Delta variant. Capital of Moscow remains a hottest spot of the new wave, with Mayor Sergei Sobyanin saying that the variant accounts for more than 90% of the cases there. City authorities have imposed restrictions for the unvaccinated population while launching a booster vaccine campaign. Around 12% of Russians have been fully vaccinated. This is while the World Health Organization is saying that COVID-19 cases are on the rise in Europe again after 2 months of decline, warning of a new wave of infections there.
A 10-week decline in number of COVID-19 cases in the 53 countries in the WHO European region has come to an end. Last week, the number of cases rose by 10%, driven by increased mixing, travel, gatherings, and easing of social restrictions.
Now, in an online press conference, Hans Kluge urged citizens and lawmakers to remain disciplined to prevent a new wave in the European region. He cautioned that a new surge comes in the context of rising cases of the Delta variant, first spotted in India. The WHO official noted that the vaccine rollout is too slow to offer necessary protection. A report by the European Union's Disease Control Agency estimates that the more contagious Delta variant could account for 90% of new cases in the EU by the end of August. A leading expert's warning further neglect of young people in the EU could lead to the bloc's demise. The unprecedented economic crisis in the EU, compounded by COVID-19, has been debated at an event in Brussels. Jerome Hughes, our correspondent, has a report.
Aside from the enormous death toll, COVID-19 has wreaked economic havoc across the 27-nation EU. The Brussels Economic Forum, the European Commission's flagship annual event focusing on the economy, has just heard that young people have been disproportionately impacted.
We have a whole generation of youth that have had their education and their early labor market careers disrupted. So we really have to pay attention to those groups and try to move forward better.
Apparently, the EU is ill-equipped to create jobs because it's behind the curve when it comes to the digital technology sector.
Before, we were just lagging behind the United States and Japan at some stage. Mm-hmm. Now we are lagging behind the US and China.
Education systems in the EU need to be reformed so that young people can receive training for quality jobs, it has been suggested.
If you're from the north of Europe or the south of Europe, the east of the west, young people desire one thing. They want to build their future, they want to build a family, and this comes with a quality job.
The EU's handling of the coronavirus pandemic was criticized at the Brussels Economic Forum. A senior official recalls Russian medical supply trucks rolling into his home country of Italy in February 2020.
They had written in the trucks from Russia with love, and that in the same weeks we had export bans of medical equipment among European countries.
The EU's slow response to the pandemic has economic consequences, experts point out.
The United States, earlier than Europe, made huge progress on vaccines as soon as Joe Biden came into office. It also put forward an even bigger economic recovery package.
The event heard that Western nations rely too heavily on the arms industry and financial services sector when it comes to growing GDP. That's the total monetary value of any given country. Contributors reminded the Economic Forum the EU was still struggling from the 2008 financial crisis when COVID-19 arrived. They warn if citizens are not treated better this time, the EU will fall apart. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
That's a wrap for this news bulletin. Goodbye.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish.
In the limelight. Throughout the pandemic, face masks have ranked among the most contentious public health measures in the United States, symbolizing a bitter partisan divide over the role of government and individual liberties. Now, with a new variant of the coronavirus rapidly spreading across the globe, Face masks are again the focus of conflicting views and fears about the course of pandemic and the restrictions required to manage it. The article you're about to hear has been written by the New York Times journalists Ronnie Karen Rabin, Apurva Mandavili, and Sean Hubler. The piece is titled Mask Again, Delta Variant Spread Prompts Reconsideration of Precautions. Stay with us for more. Throughout the pandemic, face masks have ranked among the most contentious public health measures in the United States, symbolizing a bitter partisan divide over the role of government and individual liberties. Now, with a new variant of the coronavirus rapidly spreading across the globe, face masks are again the focus of conflicting views and fears about the course of pandemic and the restrictions required to manage it. The renewed concerns follow the wildfire growth of the Delta variant of the coronavirus, a highly infectious form of the virus first detected in India and later identified in at least 85 countries. It now accounts for 1 in 5 infections in the United States. In May, federal health officials said that fully vaccinated people no longer needed to mask up, even indoors. The advice signified a sea change in American life, setting the stage for a national reopening that continues to gain momentum. But that was before the spread of the Delta variant of the coronavirus. Worried by a global surge in cases, the World Health Organization last week reiterated its long-standing recommendation that everyone, including those who have been inoculated, should wear face masks to stem the spread of the virus. On Monday, 28th of June, health officials in Los Angeles, California, followed suit, recommending that everyone, regardless of vaccination status, should wear face masks indoors in public places as a precautionary measure. Barbara Ferrer, the Los Angeles County's public health director, said the new recommendation was needed because of upticks in infection, a rise in cases due to worrisome Delta variant of the coronavirus, and persistently high numbers of unvaccinated residents, particularly children, Black and Latino residents, and essential workers. Roughly half of Los Angeles County residents are fully vaccinated, and about 60% have had at least one dose of the vaccine. While the number of positive tests is still below 1% in the county, the rate has been inching up, Dr. Ferrer added, and there has been a rise in the number of reinfections among residents who were infected before and did not get vaccinated. To the extent that Los Angeles County has managed to control the pandemic, it has been because of a multi-layered strategy that combined vaccinations with health restrictions aimed at curbing new infections, Dr. Barbara Ferrer said. Natural immunity among those already infected has also kept transmission low, she noted, but it is not clear how long natural immunity will last. We don't want to return to lockdown or more disruptive mandates here, Dr. Barbara Ferrer said, but we want to stay on the path we're on right now, which is keeping community transmission really low. Health officials in Chicago, Illinois, and in New York City said on Tuesday, 29th of June, that they had no plans to revisit face mask requirements. Officials at the Center for Disease Control and Prevention, the CDC, declined to comment, but have not signaled any intention to revise or re-examine masking recommendations for those who are fully vaccinated. When the CDC made the recommendation to quit masking, it didn't anticipate being in a situation where we might need to recommend masking again, said Angela Rasmussen, a research scientist at the Vaccine and Infectious Disease Organization at the University of Saskatchewan in Canada. Nobody's going to want to do it, People are understandably accusing them of moving the goalposts. But the Delta variant of the coronavirus's trajectory outside the United States suggests that concerns are likely to intensify. Countries in the Asia-Pacific region are now reimposing restrictions and stay-at-home orders as the Delta variant drives new surges. Four Australian cities have reimposed lockdowns, and on Monday, 28th of June, the Malaysian government said nationwide stay-at-home orders would be extended indefinitely. This is not the first time the world has been consumed by a more contagious variant of the coronavirus. The Alpha variant walloped Britain and brought the rest of Europe to a standstill earlier this year. In the United States, the Alpha variant quickly became the dominant variant by late March, but the rapid pace of vaccination blunted its spread, sparing the nation a big surge in infections. But the Delta variant is thought to be even more fearsome. Much of what is known about the variant is based on its spread in India and in Britain, but early evidence indicates that it is perhaps twice as contagious as the original virus and at least 20% more contagious than the Alpha variant. In many Indian states and European nations, the Delta variant quickly outpaced Alpha to become the dominant version of the coronavirus. It is on track to do the same in the United States. Among the variant's many mutations are some that may help the virus partly dodge the immune system. Several studies have shown that while the current vaccines are effective against Delta variant, they are slightly less so than against most other variants. For individuals who have received only one dose of the two-dose regimen, protection against the variant is significantly reduced compared with efficacy against other forms of the coronavirus. The World Health Organization's rationale for maintaining masking is that while immunization is highly effective at preventing severe illness and death, the degree to which vaccines prevent mild or asymptomatic infections is unknown. Officials at the CDC disagree, saying the risk is minimal. The World Health Organization maintains that vaccinated people should wear face masks in crowded, close, and poorly ventilated areas and should continue with other prevention measures like social distancing. What we're saying is, once you've been fully vaccinated, continue to play it safe because you could end up as part of a transmission chain. You may not actually be fully protected, Dr. Bruce Aylward, a senior advisor to the World Health Organization, said at a news briefing last week. Even countries with relatively high vaccination rates have seen an increase in infections driven by the Delta variant of the virus. Britain, where some two-thirds of the population have received at least one dose of the Pfizer-BioNTech or AstraZeneca vaccine, and just under half have received two doses of the vaccine, is nonetheless grappling with a sharp rise in infections from the Delta variant. It is not certain what course the Delta variant will take in the United States. Coronavirus infections have been plunging for months, as have hospitalizations and deaths. But Dr. Anthony Fauci, the nation's top infectious disease doctor, has called the variant the greatest threat to eliminating the virus in the United States. In May, when the Center for Disease Control and Prevention officials lifted masking recommendations, they cited research showing that fully vaccinated people were unlikely to become infected with the virus, even with asymptomatic infections. But the variant's talent for even partial immune evasion makes researchers nervous, as it suggests that fully vaccinated people may sometimes pick up asymptomatic infections and unknowingly spread the virus to others, even if they never become ill themselves. The Delta variant can infect vaccinated people, although its ability to do so is very limited, said Bill Hanaj, an epidemiologist at the Harvard T.H. Chan School of Public Health. If you are in a place where cases are climbing, wearing a face mask indoors in crowded public spaces is a way to keep yourself from contributing to the spread of the Delta variant of the virus, he said.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Muhammad Mahmoud Khalfan, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وبه نستعين وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. Salaamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, welcome once again to yet another episode of The Bridge, a program in which we try to discuss the different supplications of Imam Zainul Abideen alayhi salam, supplications that have come in the form of a prayer manual known as As-Sahifatul Sajjadiyya. We have been discussing the seventh supplication of this prayer manual, and that is on Imam Sajjad alayhi salam's supplication during incidents of sorrow, painful occasions, and intense grief. We are in the last verse of this beautiful supplication, where Imam Zainul Abideen alayhi salam, while asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or while lamenting before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala due to the situation that he is in, asks relief from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and expresses the fact that he does not deserve what Allah will give him, because Allah's grace is something which is one way. He is the one who always gives grace, even when it comes to whenever we do any good deed, or whenever we even ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that tawfiq, that, you know, ability to come to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and lament and cry and even present your problem, is also by Allah's grace. And therefore there is nothing that we have to say that, okay, I'm giving you this, O Allah, you give me this. And we said that this depends on our monotheistic outlook. We have to understand the reality that all the knowledge, all the power, all the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala belong to Allah solely. Whatever we have borrowed from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if we have knowledge, it's not that we have separate knowledge. No, that knowledge is in Allah's hands. He knows what we know. In fact, He knows what we know before we know, because it is something that He is, you know, muhit. Muhit means that He is completely encompassing us, every element of our beings, every element of our souls, our understanding, our comprehension is in His hands. So because this is the situation, therefore He knows, or He is the owner of our knowledge also. We don't have any ownership because we are nothing in ourselves. Allah is giving us existence. Allah is giving us knowledge. Allah is giving us power. And therefore, وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى. You see, in the Holy Quran, when we say وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى, this lamb that appears before Allah shows that what these asma, or the names, solely belong to Allah. And that includes power, that includes knowledge, that includes all the beautiful characteristics that a person can attain of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatul Sajjadiyyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana. ربنا
So we say فَفْعَلْ بِي ذَلِكَ وَإِنْ لَمْ أَسْتَوْجِبْهُ مِنْكَ So do that for me, O Allah. Relieve me from the predicament that I am in, O Allah. Do that for me, though I do not merit it from you. And thereafter, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala using this expression, يَا ذَا الْعَرْشِ الْعَظِيمِ يَا ذَا الْعَرْشِ الْعَظِيمِ O the possessor of the mighty throne. Now, here when we say, oh, the possessor of the mighty throne, we should not think about the throne, the conventional throne that we know of. In Arabic, this is the beauty that even in the Quran, you will find that there are words that are used, but they are used in different places according to the meanings that are relevant in that. For example, when we say, I'll give you an example, the example is mizan, for example. Mizan is scale, weighing scale. Now, weighing scale is, you know, it consists of two sections, you know, where you have to put two items so that you know whether they are of the same weight or not. This is a scale that we know of, the conventional scale. But then we find that this same scale we also call a thermometer, which actually measures the temperature of a person. So that is also a kind of weighing scale. In the Quran, we are talking of mizan also. Mizan sometimes also is used or employed for weighing the deeds of a person. For example, we say that Imam Ali alayhi salam is the mizan of every pious person. What does that mean? Doesn't mean that he is a scale, for example, that conventional scale. So you find that the same word is used and employed, but for different meanings. Not different meanings totally. The gist of the meaning is the same. Similar is with the case of Arsh. When we talk of Arsh and throne, we don't mean that Allah has a physical throne where he sits. No. And when we say Al-Arshul Azeem, it doesn't mean that this physical throne is a very huge throne where he is. No.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
The meaning of throne, as we find in the narrations of the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam, and even the insightful scholars have mentioned this, that this arsh is a mulk, or it is the station of Allah's control. That is what the arsh is all about. And some have said that it is, you know, all the different existence from the in the different levels of existence, the whole body is the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But one of the strong statements is that arsh itself is the control that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has throughout the realm of these different strata of existence that we have. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has that control, and that control itself, that mulk, is the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when we say ya dhal arsh al-azim, that means that control is the most comprehensive control. You see, azim is something which is very comprehensive, very great, very big. But when we talk about bigness here, we don't talk of this material bigness, because the different levels of the universe are beyond matter. And therefore, we are talking of the whole universe, the control of the whole universe by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why do we ask Allah this way? Because if He has control over everything, He has power to do whatever He wants. And that's why when we ask all these beautiful things from Allah to relieve us from the predicaments, it's because He has control of everything. If anything hurts us, he can control, and He can stop that from happening to us, for example. So this is how we conclude this beautiful supplication. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa sallallahu ala Muhammad وآله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين.
That was the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Khalfan, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را، هرگز مخواد از کف دهن عشق و تولای تو را.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
The Delta variant of SARS-CoV-2, first identified in India, has become the most common strain in the UK over the past few weeks and is spreading rapidly as a result of its being more transmissible than the Alpha variant responsible for the January 2021 wave. The number of infections is doubling every 7 to 10 days at present, says Charlotte Summers, writer, in an article published under the heading, Even with delay in England's lockdown lifting, COVID cases and deaths will still rise. Stay tuned for more. The British Prime Minister has announced that England is not yet able to remove the final public health measures that are in place because of the COVID-19 pandemic, and that these measures are likely to remain until July 19th. So why is this step needed, and what are the potential benefits of an additional 4 weeks of restrictions? Will this be enough to prevent a further wave? The Delta variant of SARS-CoV-2, first identified in India, has become the most common strain in the UK over the past few weeks and is spreading rapidly as a result of its being more transmissible than the Alpha variant, responsible for the January 2021 wave. The number of infections is doubling every 7 to 10 days at present. The Delta variant also appears more likely to require hospital admission than the previous variants, and the number of people being admitted to hospital and to intensive care is on the rise once again. Today, there are around 1,000 people in hospital with confirmed COVID-19 in England, 160 of them requiring mechanical ventilation. That's the equivalent of around 10 medium-sized intensive care units just for people with COVID-19. The easing of public health measures over the past few months was always going to result in an increased number of SARS-CoV-2 infections, more people having more social interactions and in closer proximity increases the chance of viral transmission. Yet there are still concerns about the rising number of people testing positive for the virus. To date, 57% of UK adults have received two doses of a COVID vaccine and 79% have received a single dose. But around 4.5 million of the former received their second dose in the past 2 weeks, so have not yet developed optimal immune protection. Taking away the public health restrictions now would result in a significant further increase in viral transmission. And given that approximately half Britain's adults have yet to be fully immunized, removing the restrictions now would result in a substantial number of people needing hospital admission and even dying in the coming weeks. A delay until July 19th before releasing the restrictions will allow all those aged over 50 and those who are clinically extremely vulnerable to have second doses and for those vaccinations to have taken effect. And by then, it is likely that old adults will have been offered their first dose of the vaccines and two-thirds will have had a second dose, which is likely to reduce hospital admissions by between 30% and 50%. Yet it is important to be clear that the restrictions that have already been relaxed over the past few months are likely to lead to further increases in infections, hospitalizations, and deaths in the coming weeks. The pause announced by Boris Johnson recently means the British have taken their foot off the accelerator but not applied the brakes. The four-week delay also means British are due to end restrictions as the school summer holidays begin. While it is critically important for children to be in the classroom, it is inescapable that the schools are a setting where there is increased viral transmission, there is little social distancing in the classroom, and pupils are no longer required to wear masks. It is possible that in the autumn, when students return for the new academic year, the British may need to revisit what measures are needed in the schools. The past 18 months have been tough for all the British. They have stayed at home, provided homeschooling for their children while trying to hold down jobs, suffered financial hardships, and in many cases endured grief while remaining isolated from friends and families. It has been challenging on almost every front. it is naive to think that life will return to exactly as it was prior to the pandemic. After all, we have experience. How could it be? The biggest risk for the future is that most of the world has yet to be vaccinated, and in many places, viral transmission is raging at unacceptably high levels. You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 41 meters, 7,410 kilohertz for Indian subcontinent, and FM, 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5 and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box 19395-6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
IRIB English Radio, herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Dear listeners, welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. A mu'min, or a believer, a true believer in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, obviously the peak of the mu'mineen and so called the Sayyid of all the mu'mineens, that leader of all the mu'mineen, all the believers, being the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, being, you know, right at the tip and right at the peak of Iman, or of the mountain of belief, no one can touch him, not even the Imams. It's because of the belief of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that the Imams alayhim as-salam are a manifestation of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But a believer like me and you, inshallah, we are believers. You know, we believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We believe in the Day of Judgment. We believe in the prophethood of the Holy Prophet, and then obviously the Imams that have came after him, divinely appointed. There is a particular type, or rather two particular types of fear that should enable us to become better people. And it enables us to reform. And Imam Sadiq alayhi salam in this tradition is very specific about these two types of fears. And in the books of ethics and in the books of mysticism, these two are mentioned as well. So the Imam alayhi salam is reported to have said that the believer lies between two fears. Right? So he's in the middle in his current state, and there are two types of fears that he is afraid of. Fear of the sin that he has committed in the past and does not know what action Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken with regards to it. We do not know if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive us our sins. We can ask for forgiveness, but its acceptance is not something that I can guarantee. I cannot say, yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts. I do not know that. I cannot say that. So I lie in fear that maybe with the stuff that I did previously, you know, I am not worthy of the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And fear for the remainder of his life in which he does not know what destructive sins he may commit. I do not know what the future holds for me. I do not know whether I will remain a Muslim. I do not know whether I will remain a mu'min. I do not know whether I will remain on the straight path. I don't. Therefore, he always wakes up in the morning fearful. And it is only this fear that reforms him. That those sins that I performed in the past, I will not perform now. And that which comes in front of me, I will try and keep myself away from. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to learn from these two fears, and to accept our forgiveness, and to continue to make us ask for forgiveness and istighfar. Inshallah, until next time, my dear brothers and sisters. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure. Oh Lord, here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
Spotlight. Hello, welcome to the Spotlight. I'm Kavit Akwe. The war in Yemen is now in its seventh year. The warring sides have failed to reach any compromise to end the war. The National Salvation Government accuses the Saudis of not offering a real solution, like failing to offer the lifting of the siege on Hodeidah port. Meanwhile, the U.S. president has so far only really pledged not to give the Saudis what he said were offensive weapons, but rather defensive ones, which many have dismissed outright as not even close to a real solution. Stay tuned to the Spotlight.
Ma'arib has been the scene of intense fighting since February. Leading the offensive on the strategic city are the Yemeni army and its allied Ansar Allah movement and fighters from the popular committees. They are trying to reclaim the oil